Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
Let's jump into the Word of God now. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verses from the New Living Translation, verse 1 through 21. We're going to read all of it. The Word of God says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims that to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from who? God, and everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But everyone who does not love does not know God, for God is what? For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his son and his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15. And who declare that Jesus is the Son of God, have God living in them, and they lived in God. Now we know how much God loved us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Verse 18 says, "Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow brother, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us now. As we open your words, we ask that you would open our heart, that we would perceive what the Spirit is trying to say to the church in this day, that the words might be clear and the message might be received, and that we would grow just a little bit closer to you. Lord, I recognize that it's only by your spirit, by your power, that we will live and reign as your children. And so we just bring this moment under your authority, and we ask that wherever we are in life, on the journey of life, that you would just come alongside of us and lift us a little higher. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next several weeks, actually through July, we'll be talking with you about living on mission. And I believe this is important because we're living in some very crazy and turbulent days. And it's very easy to get caught up in just all manner of personal endeavors and pursuits that we can forget exactly why we are here and what God has called us to do. You know, it's interesting because, you know, as you all know, my wife and I have been blessed with three children, Emily, Amelia, and Elise, ages 2, 4, and 6. And as we parent them and as we are striving to raise them in the fear of God, it's not without its challenges. Is there a parent that can say amen with me? Yes, it's not without its challenges. We're in the phase of life right now where so we've just come out of this phase of life, the stage of life where we're trying to get them to just not die. Okay. So we passed that. We passed that stage. You know that infant mortality, what's the word? Mortality rate. I mean, that thing is real. So, I mean, you go through a season where you're just like, are they still breathing, right? Are they still alive, right? We want to make sure that they don't take those Cascade little tablets, you know, those Cascade tablets and pop them because they think it's candy. Like, that's real talk, right? So we pass that stage where we don't think they'll die, praise the Lord. But now we're in that phase of parenting where we are trying to teach them to be contributors to the family, right? Because right now they are very much so consumers of the family. And right now they are in a stage where everything is about them. And if at any moment something happens that is not about them, they will make sure that everyone is aware that they are not happy. Yesterday, I took two of them to a restaurant. We got something to eat, and outside of the restaurant, there was a gentleman who was nice enough to give. He was giving away birdhouses, you know, birdhouses that were made with license plates. They're actually kind of cool. And so he's like, yes, you can have one. And so I had two of my daughters there, but he only gave us one. I'm going to say that again. I had two of my daughters there. He only gave us one, and as soon as he handed one of them the birdhouse, the other one just went in conniptions. She just was not happy, would not be satisfied. She wanted her own, and so we've established this process where, okay, you can have it for 3 minutes, and then the other one can have it for 3 minutes, and that's how we manage this thing, right? You get it for three. It's so funny because they were counting down. I think we start with five. You get five, the other one gets it for five, and so they started counting down. Okay, I have 5 minutes, and then 4 minutes, and then 3 minutes, and the baby Elise, she said something that just really was interesting. She said, Amelia had it, and Amelia said, okay, 5 minutes, now it's 4 minutes, now it's 3 minutes, and Amelia's playing with it, and then Amelia said, okay, 2 minutes left, and baby Lee said, no, not 2 minutes, 3 minutes left. Now, Amelia has it. And so you would think that Elise would be like, no, it's 1 minute, but she just kept counting up. And every time Amelia was counting down, Elise started counting up. And, you know, they're trying to figure this thing out. And what we're trying to do is really get them to a point where they recognize that that the world is not about them, right? That we need them to be contributors to the family. So when you wake up in the morning, you just don't throw your sheets off the bed and leave your clothes all over the place, but you pick up your things and you put them where they go. And we have like a little star board process where if you do the right thing, we'll put a star by your name. And it really is motivating. And the reason why we're trying to get them to understand that they have to be contributors and not just consumers, it's because we really believe that they need to understand that this family is not just about them. But as parents, we're not here just for you, right? There's a bigger purpose. There's a greater mission. Say mission. There's a greater mission here, and we need you to come alongside of us and help us accomplish the mission and the purpose of this family. And so we need you to be able to put your plate in the sink when you're done with it. We need you to be able to flush the toilet when you're finished with it. We need you to be able to pick up after yourself and do things that will really help you contribute to the direction of the family and where we are going. You know, I think the same kind of principle applies in relationships, that if you're dating someone, you want to make sure that you are engaged in a relationship with someone who will actually be a contributor to a relationship and not just a consumer. Do I have a witness in the house? You want to make sure that someone that you're dating or that you're engaged with on any level, that they are not just sucking life out of the relationship and it's all about them. And it's about their needs and about their desires and about their goals and their aspirations. But you want to make sure that you're in a relationship with someone who recognizes, no, it's not just all about me, but how can I contribute to your life? How can I add value to your life? How can I help you get where you are trying to go? It's interesting because in relationships, I think that couples start off with a contributor mindset, but the longer the relationship goes, it transitions to a consumeristic mindset. Anyone want to testify? No, it's okay. It's okay. You know, it's almost like when you get married, when you're dating, it's like, yes, I want to contribute. But the moment you get married, now it becomes consumer, right? Now it's about me. Be careful of that. You want to make sure that the man that you're dating or the woman that you're dating, that it's about how is this person contributing to the betterment of the goals that I have set for myself and we have set for one another. And it's about the mission. Every family, I believe, and every relationship and every organization, they should all have missions. And as a mission, the mission is really the guide. In fact, I have it here. The mission really tells you what we do. It's about where we're going and about what we accomplish and why we're here. And mission is very important. And so if you work in an organization, right, I'm sure your organization has a mission, right? And you're there to help accomplish the mission of that organization. I looked up a few that I just want to share with you. One is Whole Foods. Anyone shopped at Whole Foods? I understand it's a little pricey, right? But it's just good just to go in and just to walk around and smell how expensive it is. But Whole Foods is a lovely grocery store, and their mission is to nourish people and the planet. Right? And I received this 100%. They're all about how can we nourish people. And so if you are an employee of Whole Foods, you recognize that I'm not here just to collect a check. That's one reason why I'm here. But the greater purpose is because I firmly believe that I want to help nourish people and nourish the planet. That's why when you walk around Whole Foods, you know, it seems like all the employees kind of look the same, right? They have this kind of organic look about them. You all know what I'm talking about, right? No shade whatsoever, no shade. But, you know, it's just kind of like this earthy, very earthy, organic, you know, free spirit look. Why? Because it naturally attracts people who are about this mission, people who are about nourishing the planet and nourishing people. It's their mission. Another one, for example, would be one of our favorite restaurants, Chick-fil-A. Anyone here like Chick-fil-A? You know, it's amazing how the only time you want Chick-fil-A is on Sundays. Has that ever happened to you? The one day Chick-fil-A is closed is the one day you just have these intense Chick-fil-A cravings. Well, Chick-fil-A's mission, as you know, it's a Christian organization, and their mission is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. That's why when you go to Chick-fil-A, the individuals who work there are always so friendly and they're always so nice. And I'll never forget a while back, I went to Chick-fil-A and I was having probably a bad moment of the day, or I was just slightly annoyed. And she was asking me what I wanted, and I told her what I wanted. And I felt like I was clear, but for whatever reason, it was not clear. And she just kept coming back with kindness towards me. And I was just like, can you just stop with the kindness? Like, I'm in one of those moods. But she just kept coming back. And now I understand, because she wanted to have a positive influence on me as someone who was being a customer of Chick-fil-A. This is their mission. And so when you come here and you work here, you know that it's not simply about making a dollar. It's not simply about just satisfying your needs. But we are here for the customers so that they can have a positive experience, specifically with Chick-fil-A, because they recognize that everyone who comes to our restaurant comes in with a different story. Some who are coming in are divorced. Some have just lost loved ones. Some just came from cancer treatment. Some are stressed out and they're single mothers. Some just got kicked out of school. Everyone comes with a different story. And so when they come into our restaurant, we want them to at least have a positive moment in their day. This is our mission. And so all of their employees are galvanized around this mission and to contribute, say contribute. To contribute to this mission. You know, I used to work at a restaurant. It wasn't Chick-fil-A, but they sold chicken. The restaurant was actually Popeyes. Anyone has ever eaten Popeyes? Yeah. There's a few fans out there. I used to work at Popeyes when I was in high school, and their mission is to increase franchisee success in every facet of the business. A lot different than Chick-fil-A, right? I was not a contributor at Popeyes when I worked there. I was definitely an employee that was a consumer. I would be in the back and I'll be snacking on the biscuits. I would be like, one for them, one for me. One for them, one for me. I would always be taking a few of the chicken wings and the fries. I was definitely a consumer. And it showed, because I didn't last very long there. At one point, they were like, you know what, Seth? just don't come back tomorrow. We're good. We're good. It was hard for me to realize that. I was in high school. I was like maybe a sophomore, junior in high school. But I realized I wasn't here to help contribute to the betterment of the franchise success. I was actually here because, yeah, they paid me, but I was here for the biscuits. I'm just going to be honest. I'm only here for the biscuits. That's why I work here. And in a real sense, all of us in life, whether we have a job or whether we're in school or with our families, all of us fall into one of two categories. We are either contributors or we are consumers. We are either contributors or we are consumers. And even when it comes to this church, as we approach this church, we are either contributors or we are consumers. You know, this church, just like Chick-fil-A and just like Whole Foods and just like Popeyes and just like every other organization, this church has a mission. And the mission of this church, like global church, worldwide church, is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And this is what it says in Matthew 28, verses 18. Then Jesus came to the end to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is the mission of the church. No matter what church you step into, whether it's ReLove or Garden Grove or OC Grace or Costa Mesa or Orange or Loma Linda or La Sierra or Rubidor, Kansas, no matter what church you step into, every church has this overarching mission. We are here to make disciples. And when you step into the church, you have to understand, I am either contributing to this mission or I am consuming the goods and resources of this organization. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a consumer if you recognize that, hey, I'm still just checking things out. I'm still just trying to understand. But once you have made a decision that, you know what, this is going to be my place of worship. This is going to be my place of membership. This is where I come pretty much three or four times a month. You then recognize that, listen, I'm either going to contribute to what this church is doing or I'm going to be consuming the resources and not contributing to what this church is doing. And there are some of us here in the pews, even right now, who you come week after week after week or month after month, two or three times a month, and yet you are still in a consumer mindset. I come because the music makes me feel good. I come because my friends are there. I come because I enjoy having conversations with people, as opposed to saying, I come because God has given me gifts that I want to use to help the church accomplish its mission. I come because God has blessed me with resources that I want to use to help accomplish the mission that God has given us. I come because there's someone that I can meet, someone I can encourage, someone I can smile to, someone I can lift up, someone I can pray for and help them along life's path. When you come to this church, you come as either a contributor or a consumer. You know, when you come as a contributor, you're not really concerned about what type of music is played. And you're not really concerned about what people are wearing. And you're not really concerned about what's happening because you recognize I'm here to help make the body better. But when you come as a consumer, you know how it is. If you go to a restaurant and you go to eat the food and the food is not to your liking, what do? You either complain or you don't go back. And so if you come as a consumer and things are not to your liking, what will happen? You either complain or you won't come back. And there's some of us who, like, we just, see, it's one thing if you complain and don't come back. It's another thing if you complain and keep coming back and keep complaining. But we are either consumers or contributors. And I believe that this mission has to rest on every one of us. So when you get up in the morning and you're making your way to church and you know this is your family and you know this is your church family, the question that you have to ask yourself is, how can I help this church make disciples today? How can I help this church? How can I help the kingdom of heaven make disciples today? This, my friends, is about contributing to the kingdom of heaven. Adding value to the kingdom of heaven. This is what I call living on mission. Living on mission, or some would call it missional living. You see, living on mission is like that employee at Chick-fil-A who they're confronted with a nasty customer or an angry customer or a bitter customer, and that employee says, you know what? I'm not going to get better at them. I'm not going to respond with evil. I'm not going to respond with bitterness. I'm not going to have an attitude because they have an attitude. No, I'm going to work on mission, and my mission is to make sure that they have a positive experience. So I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure they have a positive experience. Even if it means I have to take in all of their toxic things and their toxicity, I'm going to make sure that what I give back to them isn't something that's going to pull them down, but it's going to be something that's going to help lift them up. They are working on mission. And so it is with you and me in our Christian life. The question is, are you living on mission or are you living off mission? You see, when you live on mission, you recognize that, okay, where I live and the neighborhood I live and the place I work, everything about my life is about propelling the agenda of heaven on earth. You know that prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, it's not on earth as it is in heaven. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. No, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on my job as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the 91 as it is in heaven. It's living on mission. It's you recognizing that I'm not here to be a consumer, but I am here to actually contribute to society, to add value to this world, to lift humanity. So where I live, Lord, I want to make sure I choose a neighborhood that's not just safe and has a nice house, but God, allow me to buy a house or to rent a house in a neighborhood where I can make a kingdom contribution to the people around me. Or God, allow me to work a job that just doesn't have good benefits and that just doesn't provide for me, you know, emotional and professional fulfillment, but allow me to work a job where I can speak life to those around me. It's about you living on mission. So the question I have for you today is, are you living on mission? When you go to work, your job has a mission. But then as a Christian, there is a mission that is resting on you. And are you living on mission? When you go to the grocery store, are you there just to consume what the store is selling, which is appropriate, but also recognizing that even in this grocery store, I'm not just a consumer, I'm a contributor. So how do I contribute to this grocery store as a kingdom citizen? When you transition from high school to college, you go to the next school, you go to another school out of state or in state, and you recognize, listen, I'm not just here to take these classes and to have friends, but I'm also here to contribute to the kingdom of heaven, to be a contributor. So the question is, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples. That is like the overarching macro level mission for all churches. Make disciples. And when Christ comes back again, that's the question he's going to ask us. Did you accomplish the mission I sent you there to accomplish? I didn't place you there just to make love and make babies and have a big house and to get a retirement and then to buy a boat and to retire. I mean, all of that stuff is good and there's nothing wrong with that. But the greater overarching mission is, did you use your life? Did you leverage your life and your resources and your friendships to make disciples? Now, I understand some of you are probably like, okay, yeah, I get that God is calling us to make disciples. I'm a Christian. You know, you may or may not be a member of Relove Church, but you're here today and say, I'm a Christian. You know, I get that I'm supposed to make disciples. A pastor, like, I didn't go to school for this. I'm not a theology major. I don't know how to preach. Like, I don't know really how to do Bible studies. Like, that's your thing. It's not so much my thing. Well, I'm glad you are thinking that because I just want to take a moment and just really help you understand that when Jesus says, if you can go back one for me, Keith, when Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. He's not saying, therefore, go and watch Pastor Seth make disciples. He's not saying, like, go and therefore watch my Holy Spirit make disciples. He's not saying, go, therefore, and watch Celeste make disciples. Go, therefore, and watch the church elders and leadership and the Bible worker make disciples. No, he's not saying this is something that you can be a spectator to. He's like, no, there is a burden, there is a mandate upon every one of our lives that God is calling us individually, that I am responsible for making disciples. And this is why, because there are some people that you have access to that I will never have access to. There's some people that you see and some circles that you run in, and they will never step foot in this church. They will never watch our sermons on YouTube. They will never go to our Facebook page. They will never go to our Instagram page, but they see you every single day. So this mandate is it's real. He's like, listen, it's not about you becoming a theology major or a pastor or knowing how to give Bible studies. This mandate is all about you leveraging your resources, your job, your position, and letting your light shine so that you can contribute to the kingdom of heaven's agenda here on earth. Now, I want to make this thing as simple as possible because this is not a message about, hey, guys, you all need to be like soul winners and you need to go out there and knock on people's doors and you need to be standing on the corner preaching the gospel. Like, this is not what this is about, right? I don't believe that is the way that we make disciples in the 21st century. If God convinces you or you feel impressed to go stand on the corner with a bullhorn, go. But I don't believe that that's what God is asking of us to do. I think the way that we make disciples, if you were to like double click, like go, if you were to double click that with your mouse, another verse would pop up. Another verse that would pop up would be John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I want you to see what he says. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Do what? Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will what? Well, prove to the world that you are my disciples. So when in Matthew 28, when he says, go ye therefore and make disciples, I believe what he's really telling us is, listen, I'm not saying that you have to go and preach. And now if he's giving you the call to preach and the gift of preaching, then yes, go preach. But I don't think that's for everyone. I don't think everyone has to be an evangelist. I don't think everyone has to be a Bible worker. But I do think everyone has been called to love. And the way that we make disciples in this world, the way that we give the world to stand in their tracks and to look at us and be amazed and say, wow, is when they see the love, not just that we have for one another, but when they see the love that we have for them. So the way that we make disciples and we show the world that we are his disciples is when we love one another. Now, I want to make sure that we break this down so that you really understand what we're saying. So when we say love one another, like three things are happening when we love one another. Number one, it is a demonstration that you love God. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother or sister that you see every day. You can't say you love God if you don't love your enemy that gets on your last nerves. You can't say you love God if you don't love the person who talks about you. The person who stabs you in the back. When we love one another, it is a testament to the world that you love God. However, it's also a testament that God is real. Wasn't it, and I should have put the quote up here, but I believe it was Mahatma Gandhi who once said that he would become a Christian if he had ever met one. He's like, if Christians like actually lived the way that Jesus lived, I would probably become a Christian. Because when we love one another, what we are saying to the world out there is that God is real. He's not just a fairy tale. He's not just a bedtime story. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just something that we conjured up a long time ago. No. When we love one another, it is proof positive that there is a God in heaven who is real. Because the only way that I can love my enemies is because there is a God who is real. And the third thing, when we love one another, is we are testifying that God loves them. So I want you to get this in your spirit. That there's more at stake when we choose not to love the world. When we choose to not love our coworker, when we choose to not love that homeless person, when we choose to not love that church member that gets on our nerves, when we choose to not love that neighbor who's playing their music too loud, when we choose to not love our relative at the family reunion because everyone knows that they the crazy one. When we choose to not love one another, there is more at stake than just us not loving them. What's at stake is we are no longer testifying to the world that you love God, that God is real, and that God loves them. So he says, when you love one another, you prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so the big, big, big mission of the church is go ye therefore and make disciples. And the way that ReLove Church has contextualized that overarching mission to go and make disciples is this. This is our vision. Excuse me, this is our mission. To seize opportunities for our radius to experience the love of God. I.e., seize opportunities to love people. What is ReLove about? Loving people. Hence, ReLove. You got it? Loving people. Specifically, seizing opportunities for people to experience the love of God. Radius is just a word that we coined, which simply means that there are people who live in your core that you see every day, your family, your brothers and your sisters, and then there's people who you work with, your coworkers and your classmates. You see them a couple times a week, and then there's your community, your hairdresser, your barber, you know, your mailman, people that you see maybe once or twice a month. And so your radius are those people who live in your core, who you know in your coworkers, your classmates, or those who are part of your community. We want those individuals. So I'm not asking you to go across the street to the apartments and to knock on doors and talk to someone that you've never met before. I'm just asking you to talk to the person that you see every day in the cubicle next to you. And that when you see the person crying in the cubicle next to you, not just to turn a blind eye, when you see the person in the cubicle next to you struggling to get their work done, you don't just chuck it up like, well, man, they should have came to work earlier. But you actually say, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to demonstrate the love of God towards them. To seize opportunities for people to know that God loves them. This is what we do here. This is what we do here. This is our contribution to Orange County. This is our contribution to Southern California. So that if someone was able to, like, do a Thanos on us and, like, snap their fingers and, like, all of, like, ReLove people just, like, vanished away. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, if that ever happened to us, I would hope that that Orange County would feel like, man, we've lost just a piece of the love of God in this place. Because there was a group of members, there was a community, and they weren't a large church, but, man, they really loved people. And because they're no longer here, we don't have all the love that we used to have because they're now gone. This is our greatest contribution. And so we are leaning into the city and showing people the love of God by showing others God's love. This is why we do Laundry Love. Some of you all wonder. This is why we do Laundry Love. Not because we just want to go and pay for people's laundry. No, we don't. In the flesh, I promise you, we don't. We really don't. We'd rather be at home, you know, watching television or doing something with our friends and family. But we go because we believe that God has called us to seize an opportunity. And here are people who are already at the laundromat, so why not just go and pay for their laundry? And it's not even us paying for their laundry. It's the church paying for their laundry. I could see if I was like, you bring your quarters. You don't even have to bring your quarters or your detergent. You just show up and say, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity to show someone God's love. This is why we do the prayer walk at Golden West. Because we're saying, God, we want you to help us create an opportunity on this campus where we can show these students the love of God. This is why we do the Habitat for Humanity. Now, yes, I'm sure that someone else could go do it and someone else would probably step up and fill the gap, but God has called us in this place to do it because it allows us opportunity to show someone that there is a God that loves them unconditionally. This is the mission of the church. Now, this is really interesting to me, and I just want you to stay with me because if you look in Exodus chapter 19, and it's not on the screen, but in Exodus chapter 19, like after God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai, God said something to Moses and then to the people via Moses. He said, listen, I want you all will become a kingdom of priests. Now, it's interesting that God looks down at all the children of Israel and he says, you all will become a kingdom of priests. He doesn't say a kingdom of prophets. If he would have said a kingdom of prophets, that would have meant that the entire nation would be declaring the prophetic word to people, saying, hey, this is what God says. And a lot of times when the prophets showed up, they showed up with a word of rebuke. He says, I'm not calling you to be a kingdom of prophets. I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests. A priest is that person who bridges the gap between God and the world. The priest is that individual who says, okay, God, I got God in one hand and I got the world in the other hand. I'm going to bring these two together. You are an intercessor. You bridge the gap between the world and God by showing the world who God is by how much you care for the world. So in the Old Testament, Exodus 19, he says, my people will be a kingdom of priests. But then if you fast forward to the New Testament and 2 Peter, and I have this one on the screen, 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you are what? Royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. So God is looking down upon us, his church, and he's saying, listen, the priest is not the pastor. We are a royal priesthood. Every single one of us should be bridging the gap between the world and God by showing the world and caring for the world, showing the world who God is. And so he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, you have to clean that up for me just a little bit. He says, be careful to live properly amongst your unbelieving neighbors. He says, be careful. Careful. Don't play that music too loud. Careful. He's like, listen, don't be cussing out folk in your driveway. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God, he goes on to say, when he judges the world. So he's like, you all are a royal priesthood. You all are to bridge the gap between God and the world, following in the footsteps of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, be careful of how you live, making sure that when people look at your life, they see a life that is worthy of being called sons and daughters of God, and to let your light shine. Now, this is the essence of what this actually looks like for us as Christians. Because in this world, what does it look like for us to actually bridge the gap? Well, there are three things I want to show you. There's three things that this world essentially lacks. There are individuals who are marginalized, who are caught in the system, individuals who are just, they have no power, they have no possessions, and they have no position. And to be priest, to be on mission, to live on mission, what you are essentially recognizing is that we are going to give away in sacrificial proportions. We are going to give away in sacrificial proportions power, possessions, and position so that we will cause the nations to stop and to look at God and say, wow. That we are to give away power, positions, and position, so that when the world looks at us, they will say, wow. They will marvel because we are living in this thing called love, where we are fighting for those who don't have power, we are speaking up for those who don't have possessions, and we are the voice of those who don't have positions. That's why we have to do something with the immigrant community. That's why we have to speak against police brutality. That's why we have to speak up and advocate for the homeless community. That's why we have to stand in the gap for all of the single mothers in the community. And we have to become fathers to those children. That's why we have to speak on behalf of those black and brown men who are caught in the prison system unjustly. That's why we have to do something. Being a Christian isn't just about walking around and smiling at everyone who says hi to you, but being a Christian is be willing to use your position, your possessions, and your power to help those who do not have, to bridge the gap between God and the world so the world will look at us and say, wow, this is love. Not that I love Orange County, I love the ocean, I love chocolate, I love my dog love. Like, that's love too. That's love too. I'm not going to argue with you. That's love too. But Christian love, and I think I have it on the slide, Christian love. Go back one for me, Keith. I think I passed it. The way we define it, Christian love is sacrificial action. Don't say that you love your brother and your sister if you're not willing to make sacrifices for them. It is sacrificial action. Christian love is not passive. It doesn't just sit on the sidelines. It doesn't play it safe. But Christian love gets in the game. It goes the extra mile. It gives when it, even when it hurts. It is giving away in sacrificial proportions all that we have in order to lift up those who do not have. And so I have this quote, and it says, "We are not called to go into the world rebuking it of its sins. We are called to go into the world amazing them with our love." This is what it means to be on mission. So when you wake up in the morning, you say to yourself, "God, who can I love today?" When you're driving down the highway and you're on your way to work, and you say to yourself, "You know what, I'm stressed, I'm upset, I'm frustrated. My coworkers, Lord, they get on my last nerves, but God, who can I love today?" It's not about what people are going to do for me, because I'm not a consumer. I recognize I get my cup filled by my small group and by my community and by my walk with God and by my personal devotional life. And so when I step into this world, I step in not to consume, but I step in to say, "God, who can you love through me today? Who can I sacrifice for? Who can I go the extra mile for? Who can I get dirty for? Who can I lift up today? Who is in need of a breath of fresh air, the love of God today?" And this thing called love, it's intentional. It's intentional. That's why in John chapter 15, he says, in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." It's intentional. It's decisive. You know, if I was to, if Holly gave me a grocery list and she said, "Seth, can you go to the grocery store for me?" And I said, "Okay, yes, I will." And she gave me the grocery list and I went to the grocery store, and on the way to the grocery store, God forbid, let's say I got into a car accident and I died. Holly would not say, "Oh," I mean, I hope she would be sad. I think she would be. But she would not say, "Oh, he gave his life for me." She wouldn't say that. No, she'd be like, "He died going to the grocery store." That's different than "he gave his life for me," right? I mean, she would probably get remarried. I know, I've already accepted it. She would probably get remarried. She would probably go on and have a happy life, you know, hopefully after, you know, a few months of sadness. She would move on with her life. But I promise you, because I died in a car accident going to the grocery store, of which I would not have been in the car going to the grocery store had she not given me the list. So she would probably feel guilty, right? She probably feel like, "You know, if I wouldn't have given him the list, he wouldn't have been in the car, he wouldn't have been in the road, he wouldn't have died," right? So she'll probably feel guilty, but she would not say, "He gave his life for me." Because my death, though sad, was not intentional. However, If we were walking across the street and someone jumped the curb and was heading for us in their car, and I intentionally pushed Holly out the way and sacrificed my body on her behalf and I died, she would then say, "He gave his life for me." Because I could have jumped out of the way and just let her take the full hit. But I pushed her out the way, and then she would say, "He gave his life for me." And because I gave my life for her, she would never get married again. No man would ever be able to live up to that standard. Because my death would have been intentional. Say intentional. I would have made a cognitive decision that I'm going to sacrifice my life to save hers. That is love. When you make a cognitive decision that you are going to sacrifice your money, your time, your energy, your resources, your well-being for the betterment of someone else, that is love. If it's not a sacrifice, it is not love. Because love is sacrificial action. If someone comes to me as I pull up off of the highway and they say, hey, do you have some dollars? And I reach into my little console thing, and I pull up some quarters and I give it to them and I walk away, that's not love, y'all, because that's not sacrifice. I was probably going to lose those quarters anyway. But if they pull up to my car and they say, hey, do you have some quarters for me? And I say, you know what? I don't got any quarters, but if you want, we can go get something to eat. And I take my time and I sit in a restaurant with them and I give them something to eat and I get to know them. I have just sacrificed my time, my energy, and some of my resources. That is what we will call sacrificial action. It's not enough just to give someone who's asking for money a few dollars. No, what God has called us to is to sacrifice to the point where it hurts. Because in this, we know true love. We are laying down our life for those around us. And when that happens, the world would look at us and they would say, because these people love me, God must love me. Because these people love me, God must love me. Is it possible that there's someone in our world that we come across on a regular basis who does not know the love of God because we have not demonstrated it to them? The love of God is not something that is preached to them. It's not Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No, it's Jesus loves me, this I know, because the people of God showed me so. That is the love of God. And we show the love of God by embracing sacrificial action. This is what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean coming to church and singing songs and listening to a sermon and going home and saying, I believe. No, being a Christian is sacrificial action. And so, as I'm going to close shortly, there's a parable in the Bible where Matthew, I think it's 25, where Jesus is coming again, and the Bible says that he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And to the goats, to the unrighteous, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because when I was hungry and naked and sick, you did not visit me, you did not provide for me, you did not do anything things. And if you read it when you go home, Matthew 25, when you read the text, what's amazing is that in that text, the goats are like sincerely, legitimately puzzled at Jesus' response. They're like, what? But Jesus, when did we? But how do we miss it? I mean, but Jesus, like, we went to church every week and we sang in a choir and we preached and we prophesied and we healed people. But God, like, how do we miss it? They are legitimately puzzled when Jesus says, depart from me, I do not know you. And the sheep, likewise, are also like legitimately surprised. Like, what? Like, that was you every time I went and helped the homeless? Like, that was you every time I went to the prison and just ministered to the prisoners? Like, that was you every time I went to the hospital and just visited somebody? Like, really, God, that was you? He says, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done it to me. So some of you all might be wondering, like, okay, I get it. Mission of the church, go ye therefore. Okay, I get it. Mission of Relove is to love people. Okay, I just can't live a life where I go through, like, it's all about me, consuming. I have to be a contributor. I get that. But I do love God, but I may not be contributing as much as I need to love, as I need to. So does that mean I don't love God? I'm glad you asked. Because there are literally three things. How many things? There are three questions that you can ask yourself that would testify to whether or not you are truly a child of God. Because the goats thought they were a child of God, and they were legitimately shocked and puzzled. So how do you know that you know God? How are you certain that you know God? John gives us three things. The first one, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John says, this is step one to knowing that you're a Christian. He says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Verse 15, he says, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. So you believe that Jesus came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He's not just a prophet, because there's a lot of people out there who say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is a prophet and I'm a Christian. No. You can't be a Christian and believe that Jesus was just a prophet. If you believe that Jesus was a prophet, that's fine, but you're not a Christian. Not in the true sense of the word. And the Spirit of God is not living in you. Because those who are Christians in the true sense of the word, they believe that Jesus is much more than a prophet. He is the Son of the living God, and he came in the flesh. So that's step one. Step two, question is, do you do those things which please God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you don't do those things that please God, it should give you pause. Because this is what he says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. He goes on to say, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their life as Jesus did. So you can't say I'm a Christian and then you don't live the life that Jesus lived. I can't say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but then I hate my brother. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but then I'm living a riotous, drunken life. I'm a Christian, but I'm doing all these things. No, you can't say the two. Now, this is not judgment. This is not to say, oh, okay, if you get drunk, you're going to hell. Like, that's not what this sermon is about. What this sermon is about is, how do you know that you are a Christian and that you follow God with all of your heart? Do you do those things that please him? You all would look at me like I'm crazy if I stood up here before you and I said, yeah, I know Holly, but then I'm sleeping around. You'd be like, Seth, like, come on now. Oh, yeah, I really know it, but then I'm doing those things which are hurting her. Oh, yeah, I know her, and I love her, but then I'm doing those things which are not pleasing to her. You'd be like, you don't really know her, and you don't really love her if you're doing things that are not pleasing to her. And so it is with God. You can't say, I know him and love him if you don't do those things that are pleasing to him. And I know some will say, well, I'm a sinner, and I struggle. I'm not talking about struggling. I'm not talking about, we all struggle. It's not about struggling, right? There's struggle in repentance, and I get that. Righteous man falls 7 times, gets back up. I get that. This is not struggling. This is those who choose to live in sin. There's a difference. I can struggle with pornography, and every time I look at it, I repent, and I confess my faults, and I call my accountability partner and say, man, I'm struggling today. Pray for me, and he prays over me, and I pick myself up, and I keep going. And then I could not struggle with it and just recognize, you know what, I'm just going to look at this thing just because I enjoy it. And I know it's wrong, but I'm a man. This is what men do. No, there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between the two. And what John is telling us is, you can't say that you love God and know God if you're choosing to actively live in sin. It doesn't compute. So step one is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Step two is, do you do those things which please God? The third question, and you can come and play for me. The third question is, do you love people? Do you love people? He tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. I love this. He says, you know you pass from death to life because we love each other. So if you don't love each other, you're still living in death, is what he's telling us. But if you love one another, you pass from death to life. Anyone who does not love does what? Come on, read it with me. Anyone who does not love remains where? Remains in death. He says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It's amazing that John really reframes this whole thing called Christianity. He's like, no, eternal life is not a place that you go to. Eternal life is what's in living inside of you. It's a quality of life that's living inside of you. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Sacrificial action. If anyone has material possessions, I mean, this gets me every time, right? And I hope it hits you like right between the eyes, the way it hits me between the eyes. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So you possess, but you don't help. How can the love of God be in you? How? It's impossible, he says. dear children, he says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So this is the test. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you do those things which are pleasing to him? And do you love people? Do you love people? Do you embrace an orientation towards sacrificial action? Now, this is the reality that if you keep reading that 1 John, and we're not going to read it, but if you keep reading that 1 John, he goes on to say that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Because this is the reality. As much as I want you all to be impacted by the truth of this message, that God has called us to live in sacrificial action, and that God is looking for a church that doesn't just praise him on Saturday morning or on Sunday morning, but that embraces an orientation to help humanity, to bridge the gap. As much as I want you to get that, the reality is that some of us might live here feeling as though, well, I won't be accepted by God unless I do these things. Now that's what we call legalism. It's not, I won't be accepted by God unless I do these things. It's because I'm accepted by God, I am compelled to do these things. And yet, even in our feeling compelled, the reality is that you could never give and help and love enough. Some of you all are driving a very nice car. I have a minivan. I don't know if that's nice or not. We could sell our minivan. We could sell our minivan and we could downsize into a smaller car. Lord, just the thought of it, just anxiety. We could downsize into a smaller car and we could take the excess money and we can give it to the poor. We have a house that we could sell and we could downsize into a 1 or 2 bedroom apartment. And we could take that money and we can give it to the poor. I have about maybe seven or eight pairs of shoes. I'm not like a shoe guy. Like maybe 7 or 8 pairs of shoes. I mean, honestly, I probably only need like 2. I could take those shoes and like try to sell them on maybe like eBay or Craigslist, maybe. I don't know. Or I could take those shoes and then give them away. I got suits. You wouldn't believe it, but I do have suits. I could take those suits and I can give, we could literally take our entire life and all that we possess and we could like crunch it down into a suitcase and say, everything else that doesn't fit in the suitcase, we're gonna sell and give to the poor. And many of you all could do that as well. And yet even still with that, there's still more that you could do. You could say, I don't need all of this savings and I don't need all of this retirement. I could downsize it. I can give more to the poor. Like if we took this message seriously, all of us could just start trimming the fat out of our lives and say, I'm just gonna live with like the bare necessities. And even still then, it wouldn't be enough. Because your heart and my heart will always rise to condemn us and tell us there's more that you could do. There's more that you could do. There's more that you could do. And it's true, there is more that we could do. But this is the beauty of the gospel. That God does not call us to do more. What God calls us is into peace, into grace, and into love. Because Jesus literally says, had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no home. When he died, he was so broken, someone had to carry the cross for him. He had no more strength to give. When he was buried in a tomb that didn't even belong to him. It was borrowed. The very clothes that he died in, the Bible says that they took them from him and they what do they call it? Yeah, whatever y'all just said. Like, they did that. They took the clothes from him and they gave them away, gambled over them. So even his clothes were gone. And what all that tells us is that when Jesus died for us, listen, I don't want you to miss it. There was nothing more he could do. That when Jesus died, he did all he could do. And And that's the beauty of the gospel. That when I feel compelled and feel guilty and my heart is condemning me, that there's more I could do, Jesus steps in and says, Seth, there was nothing more I could do. And the nothing more I could do covers the more you could do. That is the beauty of the gospel. That when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So the message today is that you and I, that because of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that you and I would then feel compelled on a level to love others, to sacrifice for others, to give what we have for the betterment of others. And if our heart condemns us, that we're not doing enough, to know that God is greater than our heart. And that it's not about selling everything that you have and giving to the poor, unless God specifically tells you to do that. That's not what I'm preaching today. What I'm preaching is that when you see those who are in need, that you help, that you embrace sacrificial action, that you choose to live on mission. So that when you go to work on Monday morning, Tiffany, when you go to work on Monday morning, Miss Sylvia, when you go to work on Monday morning, Echo, when you wake up and you're walking around your neighborhood and you're going on your morning walk, Jamel, and you're stepping into your cubicle, like the thought that I pray will pass through your mind is, God, who can I love today? Who can I love today? Who can I love today? There's a story in a book that we read last year, Everybody Always, by Bob Goff. And he was a lawyer, law firm. I don't know if it was San Diego or LA. I don't remember exactly where he was when this happened. But he said that he used to drive a beat up old yellow truck to work. And this yellow truck, like the doors didn't lock and it was just kind of beat up. It was like one of his first trucks that he got. He never really took care of it. And he says one day he walked out of work around 5 o'clock. He was going home for the day. And when he walked up to his truck, he said there was actually someone else was sitting in his truck. Yeah. It was a homeless person. They were just sitting in his truck. He walked up to the truck like, excuse me, this is my truck. The homeless person was startled, got out, was like, oh, okay, and just got out the car and walked away. And Bob looked around and got back into his truck and drove off. Next day after work, he came and same gentleman was sitting in his truck. And the next day he came and for, I think, weeks he came. And the same gentleman, every time he got off of work, the gentleman was just sitting in his truck. Maybe he needed a place for shelter in the moment. I don't know. And it became like a little relationship that they had that Bob knew, okay, yeah, he's probably going to be sitting in my truck today. No worries. And he just let him sit in his truck. Until one day he came and he noticed that when he went to the truck, the gentleman was not in there, but the truck was trashed. Doesn't know what happened. And from that point forward, he never saw the guy. And he says, you know, it's funny how we feel as though, you and I feel as though that when we make mistakes, we can never come back to where we were and we leave with guilt. And yet the takeaway that I have from that story is that here's a gentleman who said, you know what? It's a car. If he needs to sit in it, let him sit in it. If it provides some shelter for him for a moment, so be it. Because here's someone who's in need, and I have a possession, let me meet his need. In order to live your life like that, you have to have live very detached from things. Your detachment can't be to the material, your detachment is to the heavenly. And you recognize that everything that I have is gonna burn anyway. So if you need it, so be it. It is sacrificial action. So my prayer for us today is that we would embrace and we would learn and lean into lifting humanity, and that on the forefront of our mind as we leave this place and as we go into work on Monday or go to school or wherever we might find ourselves, classes, that on the forefront of our mind we might just think, who can I love today? Who can I demonstrate sacrificial action towards today? My prayer is that if you want to commit to praying that prayer with me this week, if you would stand with me, and I just want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this moment right now, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love, that you loved us so much. You sacrificed your son. You sent him. He sacrificed his life on our behalf. God, you love us so much. You didn't withhold that thing that we needed in order for us to experience new life, eternal life, but you gave up. You became sin for us that we might experience the righteousness and the eternal life of our Savior. And for that, God, we say thank you. And now we feel compelled by your love to then extend and return love to others. Lord, we want to live on mission. Lord, we want to live as Christians in this county and in Southern California and in our neighborhood and on our jobs and even on the highway, God. We want to live on mission, that when people see us, they would see an individual who loves them unconditionally to the point where they recognize, if this person loves me that much, wow, it must be a testament that God loves me. And they would stand back and look and say, wow. Lord, may we not go into the world casting judgment, but Lord, may we run into the world amazing them with your love. God, our prayer is that you would just raise up a church whose hearts would be on fire to recognize that you have blessed us with so much. Even if we have no money in the bank and our car is falling apart, God, we are still blessed. And even with the little that we have, God, may we just bless others. May we seize opportunities on our job and in our neighborhood to love people. May we live on mission. May you loosen the grip that we have placed on material possessions. And may we just have a mindset that it's going to burn one day. This is not my home. I'm only passing through. Yes, I want to be a steward of what you've given me, but stewarding it isn't keeping people away from it. Stewarding it is leveraging it for your kingdom's purpose. So may we do an assessment of all that you've blessed us with, and may we say to ourselves, how can I use all that we have to show someone how much you love them? And may we live on mission today, oh God, intentionally sacrificing for the good of others. And when you come again, may we hear those words, well done, good and faithful. God, we thank you. Lord, we bless you. We worship you. We thank you for not turning your back on us. We thank you for giving us a chance again and again. We thank you for inviting us back into fellowship, God. We thank you for just loving on us in spite of us all the times that we've turned our back on you and threw in the towel on you and done those things which weren't pleasing in your sight and didn't love the people that you've called us to love, God. You were still there, arms wide open, letting us know that you are our Father, our Heavenly Father, and that you love us with an everlasting love. God, thank you that while we were still sinning, and in sin, seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, God, you loved us and you sent your son to die for us. God, thank you for all of your wonderful grace and majesty and mercy that you lavish on us, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. And even though sometimes we don't feel like it, God, I thank you that you don't judge us based off of who we are today, but you look at where we're going, and the blood of your son covers us. That when you look at us, you see your grace and mercy. You see the life and the sacrifice of your son, that he did all he had to do and all he could do to cover our failings. God, I thank you. And Lord, may we live in your love. May we walk in your love. May we exude your love. God, may we just permeate with your love flowing from us to all of those around us. And may they stop and say, wow, God is real and God does love me. Lord, this is our prayer today. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We need you every single day, every moment to keep us, Lord. We would cuss them out if it was up to us, but your grace can keep our minds. God, we would do the unthinkable if it was up to us in our flesh, but by your grace, you can keep us. And so we just bless you. We thank you, and we will walk forward today on mission, on purpose, letting others know that you love them over and over and over again, because that's who you are. In Jesus' name, let all those who believe say amen. Come on now, let all those believe say amen and amen. Let's worship together.